Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
It's time for the Holy Manna radio broadcast with Brother Byron Chesney, pastor at Highland Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, Brother Byron will be bringing you some truths from God's holy word. So have your Bible ready and follow along with Brother Byron.
I'm going to look at verses 1 through 9 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 on a message I've titled, Perilous Times Shall Come. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here the Bible says, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now, Lord, as we preach, and God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perilous times. As we enter into this passage of scripture tonight, we know it's the old tried and true Apostle Paul. And his second letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy, it's not his real son. It's one he's kind of adopted in the faith. And a young man that he picked up on one of his missionary journeys and traveled around with him from place to place, witnessing and teaching and preaching. And so Paul was trying to guide Timothy's ministry. Timothy became a pastor of a church, and Paul was always wanting to help him. And so all the things that he's written up to this point are things that were dealing with instructions on how to behave himself as a pastor, how the church should operate, how Christians should behave. Many things Paul has taught young Timothy here. And so when he gets to this part, he says, this know also. And so after I've told you all these things that you need to be aware of, you need to also be aware of this. These things are going to happen, these perilous times that shall come. He didn't say might come. He said they shall come, and meaning it's guaranteed it's going to happen. And so what Paul's doing, he's sounding a warning about the things that he's called the last times, the last days, in the last days. That phrase, in the last days, is used throughout the Bible. You'll find it all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 49 when it's Jacob. He calls his sons around there at his deathbed, and he starts speaking to them about things that's going to happen in the last days. Now, the last days could be referring to numerous different things. For Jacob's sons, it might have been just these last days of your lives here on earth, or these last days that I'm alive, or these last days that God has already ordained that things are going to happen. And then he went through a list of all those sons, telling them what they was going to become of them. Some of it wasn't good things as well, because of their present life and how they've lived their life. And he told them that. Well, these last days were also mentioned by the prophets, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Joel, Micah. All these foretold events that would occur in the last days. And they all are kind of indicating the same thing. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. It was this morning, I believe, in Sunday school class, and I said, we are in the last days. We are in the last days. The signs are here. It's very obvious. And I know they've been preaching that for years, for 2,000 years now. We've been waiting on Jesus' return. And those first century Christians, they expected Jesus to come back at any moment. That's why they were so curious about what was going to happen to those that believed and then died. And then if Jesus came back and took them, what would happen to their loved ones that were still in the grave? So they were expecting at any moment for Jesus to come and take them. Well, it seems like over 2,000 years, people have tended to stray away from that thought. And it's a rare occasion these days if you wake up thinking this could be the day that the Lord comes back. Now, we assume we're going to be living the rest of our lives out. That, you know, we might live to be 100 years old. Who knows? We might. But we might not. The Lord could come at any time. There's not a single thing preventing his return. And so I'm expecting it at any time. But we are in these last days. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, you recall what happened. They had been up in the upper room and they'd been praying, and the Holy Spirit came down, looked like fire, cloven tongues. And these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they went out there into Jerusalem and they began speaking with people in those people's own language. The Holy Spirit had enabled them, gave them the ability to speak in what the Bible calls tongues. This was the native tongues of people from other countries. And these were tongues that the disciples did not know or understand, but the Holy Spirit is the one that enabled them to speak this way. And so when they were doing this, other people that didn't know what they were saying, but just heard, I guess you could say, jibber-jabber or some type of language that they didn't understand, they automatically assumed that these men were all drunk, and that's what they said. They said, these men are drunk out here at the early part of the day. And this is what Peter told them in Acts 2 and 15. He said, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." There it is. There's that phrase. "Saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And that was just a snapshot of what was to come, what Peter was talking about. What you're seeing right now is just the beginning of all this, of the last days. And then here we are, 2,000 some odd years later, and we're still in the last days. Paul says in these last days, there in our opening text, that perilous times shall come. Perilous, not peerless. I've heard many a preacher get up and say peerless times have come. Peerless and perilous are two different words with two different meanings. Peerless means something that's good, exemplary. Perilous means something that's awful, terrible, horrible. I believe it translates as dangerous, fierce, harsh, and savage. And these are all words that really could describe the present day that we live in right now. It's harsh, it's savage. It's a mean, old, wicked world that we live in today. Well, there in verses 2 through 5, then Paul gives a list of 19 different traits that you're going to find in people in the last days. Now, I don't have time to expound upon all 19 of these tonight, but I'd like to look at a few of them, maybe 5 or 6, of these things that Paul says that men will have, these traits that men will have in the last days. And he's talking about wicked men. He's talking about sinful men. And unfortunately, I see these same behaviors a lot in people that claim to be Christians. And look at those list of things, verses 2 through 5. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." 19 things he's listed there, traits of these people. That first one there, men being lovers of their own selves. You can take that one trait that he starts out with, and all the other ones that follow it are because of that first one, because men are in love with themselves. And so naturally, all these other things follow that. Since men are in love with their own selves, then they become covetous. They become boasters and proud and blasphemers because they love themselves. Well, I don't know of a time in this world when it's ever been such as it is now where men love themselves. And can I use my catchphrase that I made up that I'm going to trademark? It's a self-absorbed selfie world. That's what it is. I mean, you just can't get away from it today. Everybody's got to have a selfie of themselves. And everybody's in love with themselves. And that's what the world is pushing and teaching. Now, I understand there is a good, healthy respect and love for oneself, enough that where you take care of your own self, that you have enough love of yourself to recognize that you were created in the image of God, and you don't want to destroy this body that he's gave us. There's that type of love. But I'm not talking about that type of love, and Paul's not either. He's talking about a love that goes way beyond a natural type of love for oneself. I mean, Jesus himself even said, what was the second greatest commandment? Was to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we know that there's going to be a love for ourselves, but that's not what Paul's talking about, the type of love. No, this love is a self-centered, self-deceived, it's a thought that you deserve more, you deserve better, that you're better than everybody else, and that what you want comes above everybody else's wishes and needs. And that's really how most of the world operates today. Very few people do you find today that actually have a love for other people and want to put other people above themselves and glorify them instead of themselves. And you don't have to look very hard to find these self-absorbed people. Just look all around you. Go to the grocery store sometime, and you'll find that everybody in there is self-absorbed. It's because they're all in it for themselves. Go on your drive to work. You know, it never fails. You could go 90 miles an hour down I-40, and I don't recommend that. It's against the law. You could go 90 miles an hour down I-40, and there'll be somebody wanting to go 100 miles an hour, and they'll be right on your bumper. Why? Because they think that they need to get there a whole lot more than you need to get where you're going. And so they'll ride on your bumper. They'll get mad and angry and road rage and everything else. Why? Because they're in love with themselves, and they think that they deserve more than everybody else. They act as if God had somehow carved out them a special mold and created them. You know, I've heard people say, when God created you, he broke the mold. And some people believe that, I believe, about themselves. When God created me, he broke the mold. I'm an original, one of a kind. And you are one of a kind. But, however, that don't mean that we need to be so in love with ourselves that we can't see other people's needs and love for other people. The scary part is that these types of people appear to be religious, because what Paul says in verse 5 is they have a form of godliness. So from the outside, you may look upon them and say, well, those people are Christians. Those people's godly people. They're doing what they ought to do in the sight of God, in God's eyes. But they're not. They are so self-absorbed, and they love themselves so much that they are actually in sin because of it. And Paul even tells them to stay away from these. Turn away. Don't even be involved with these type of people. They're more dangerous than an out-and-out atheist, because an atheist will deny God, and you can understand that, but somebody that pretends and acts apart, acts like a Christian, friends, that's hard to tell those people, discern among them. And they do a lot of damage. They do a lot of internal damage, especially when the church is involved. But self-love today is the rage. You listen to any of these so-called experts out there and these psychiatrists and things, they're going to tell you that you need to love yourself above everything else. You know, it's all about you. I hear people use this little phrase, and I can't stand it. I need to find myself. That phrase has been so abused and misused. If you want to find yourself, go in the bathroom and look in the mirror, and you'll be right there. Okay? People going around making up every excuse to live any ungodly way they want to because they're trying to find themselves. And so they try these different things and say, well, I need to find myself. I need to make my mark in the world and see what, you know, it's all about me. Well, no, it's not about you. And people today are eating that type of thing up. That's why you could fill a church up tonight. I could fill this church tonight if I advertised that I was going to be preaching on how people could better themselves or get better jobs or have the love of the world or all these things. People would flock to that to hear some type of self-absorbed message. And they do. They flock to that. If you can pass out sugar sticks and candy canes, friends, people come to eat it up. And they get lured by it. And it's evil, ungodly teaching. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite of today's self-love message. These self-esteem teachers, you know, you need to have this high self-esteem. You can have too much self-esteem, friends. Teachers saying you deserve to be loved. You deserve to be lifted up. You deserve to be exalted. You don't deserve anything except hell. That's what we deserve tonight. Thank God that God loves us and sent Jesus here to die for us. Because without him, that's where we'd all be headed. And so before we start thinking that we're so in love with ourselves, we need to do a little self-examination here and find out just what kind of rotten thing we are.
We pray that this has been a blessing to you. If you feel led to help us with the cost of the broadcast, our address is Highland Baptist Church, 6014 Babelay Road, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37924. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.